The topic tonight is going to open up, I suppose I would like it to appear seamless, but I'm not sure if it is, from Galatians, talking about living by the Spirit. And because it's out of Galatians that Paul makes a statement and asks, it caused me, I suppose, to ask the question, why are Christians not under law but under grace, and what does that mean? And I guess you should know that it's is going to be kind of a, when I said seamless, it's necessary for us to tackle this somewhat carefully because it's very important. And Paul has referred to this by this living by the Spirit rather than by the law. And I think it, I think if we just leave it there, it might be open to misunderstanding or misinterpretation about what Paul means. And so over the next 2 weeks, anyway, on Wednesday night and Sunday mornings, both times on Sunday mornings, I am going to be addressing law and grace, primarily out of Romans. Certainly there's some text in Titus and in many other places that are going to be helpful. But this is the primary concern that Paul has in Romans. And so once again, why Christians are not under law, but under grace, not under law, but under grace, is quotes from Romans 6:14 and Galatians 3:23 through 29 is the section that we'll look at today mostly. And so I do want to remind us, though, and I want to ask you, when it comes to this topic of law versus grace, why is it important to us, or why is it important to you to have a good scriptural understanding of law versus grace? Why are we about how it is we're not under law but under grace? Or is it true? And I think here at the end of it all, I think it is true that we are, according that we are in, or we are subject to. When you hear that kind of talk, what does it cause you to think about? Would be a question. One of the last books in the New Testament that we have that was written in our New Testament was the Gospel of John. And so there's a lot in John, the Gospel, that is some, John assumes a lot, okay? Because it's so late, it's written so late in the first century that it assumes a lot of some teachings, okay? And so that's why it's not among the synoptic gospels. But he begins here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of Christ. And I think the statement is, I leave it on the sign out here, and that is the statement that grace and truth are realized in Christ Jesus. And the bottom line about grace and truth, it causes me to ask the question, is law the same as truth? That's a question that comes to my mind. If someone were to ask me the question, and it says in 14 of the first chapter of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him being John the Baptist, and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Where the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So in that short section, grace is very clearly the central theme about the Word became flesh. And what does Jesus embody? He embodies grace upon grace and truth. So there's a contrast in John's mind, and apparently a needfulness for the listeners of his letter when it was read, to understand the dichotomy, the contrast between the law of Moses and the truth and grace of Jesus Christ. So my question to us is, do we understand the difference between what the New Testament refers to as law in the different ways that it does, and how law is contrasted with true grace? So what are your comments to those opening remarks? This isn't a completely new topic for us, I don't think. Do you believe it's an important topic to understand? Grace and law?
Yes. I was thinking there's two definite laws. We've got the law of Christ, and then we have the law that God gives.
Okay, so Joe he's speaking right now of the statement that's true in part. We'll get to this. You're absolutely right. There are at least two laws found in Galatians. Now, in Romans, we're going to find four. But in Galatians, where we've been, 100% agree that there are two laws. And as Joe says, the law of Christ versus the very law that John was talking about, the law of Moses, right? So John's really specific. Sometimes in Paul's writings, you really have to be paying attention to know what he's talking about and in regards to law. So I think on Sunday morning, we're going to be talking more about the different laws. Hopefully we'll get to that pretty quickly. So go ahead, Joe, what else? Okay, so what law are we under? Yeah, absolutely. So as I've been teaching some in Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear one another's burdens, this was Sunday morning, thereby fulfilling what? As you said, Joe, the law of Christ. And so, but it was the theme of Galatians that Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom, utter freedom, that Christ set you free. Okay? So we're to stand firm in that and not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's 5 and 1. So, we are not to be subject to a yoke of slavery, okay? However, we are yoked with Christ within the law of Christ, in a sense. But that's not equal to a yoke of slavery. That's important. And that's why I think a lot of Christendom focuses on the word grace, because it's an easy way out, I think. It's an over easy way out. And what I mean by that is, well, if someone misses the mark, my question would be, does the grace of God cover them? If someone misses the mark, does the grace of God cover them? Isn't that really an important question? What's the answer? Noah says yes. Are you sure? Bill, what do you say? Okay, I hear a yes. I think I was
yes.
Sure. If someone misses the mark, does the grace of God cover them?
If they are sincere and repentant.
Okay, someone, I think that was Sharon. Was that you, Sharon?
Yes.
If they're sincere in repentance, I would agree with that. Partly, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I only partly agree with the answer yes. If someone misses the mark, the grace of God covers them. Yes, but is my answer or response to that. Bill, Joe? I could ask you personally, Sherry, if you miss the mark, does the grace of God cover you?
Only if you're a Christian.
There you go. That's what I was thinking. So the way Sherry put it is very clear. If you are a Christian, that truth applies to you. Is that what you were thinking? Now, what if you are not in Christ? Because here's the rub. If you're on Facebook or you just have a conversation, you hear it. How many times have you heard someone apply the grace across the board, irregardless of what who you are?
Mm-hmm.
You know, meaning, does the grace of God cover those who are not walking by the law of the Spirit? So I don't think so either. I think I saw someone else say no. And Paul is really clear. And so Romans is going to make that even more clear. Romans, the reason is because Paul, when he writes Romans, we're all so familiar with Romans chapter 6, right? How does Romans chapter 6 begin? Romans chapter 6, how does it begin? What shall we say then? Okay.
You couldn't quite get it,
so you were reading it. I can't get this out of my mind. What shall we say then? Because we have to know what preceded. Okay, and we're going to be talking about what preceded. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And what is Paul's answer to that? So, do you agree with me that God's grace can be abused or misapplied? In general, is what I'm saying. Does anyone disagree that that's a problem? I think it's a problem myself. So if the time that we're going to spend the next 2 weeks or so is mine, then my hope is that we get a better grasp on, through Romans primarily, we get a better grasp on the issue and we actually be equipped to help others, not correct them in a rebuking way, okay? Because none of us knew everything, right? At some point we knew less than we know now. And so you can run across people who might not be in Christ at all and know very little and make statements that misapplies grace. So I've heard plenty of this myself. So that's kind of part of my motivation. Also because this is the topic that Paul is concerned about primarily in the letter to the Romans. So let's talk about this just a little bit. You can turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 14, if you're not already there. And the statement here, in that one verse, for sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So there's the statement. When the children of Israel were going to the promised land, God gave them what? On Mount Sinai, Moses came down, he gave them the law, capital L, the law, right? Now, so that law, the Mosaic law, was part of something incredibly important and should not be minimized. Don't minimize it as though it were wrong, okay? But because it was a central part of what? To them. God's what? Covenant. So the law of Moses was a law of covenant between God and his people. Now, when Jesus comes along, that's where John's statement in chapter 1 is really important. What? So what is the statement very generally was that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes along. So the question at the time that John was written, obviously, and most definitely the central theme behind the Gospel of Matthew is this. Were those Christians obligated to keep the law, or how do Christians interact with the law of Moses? Okay, now that we're free and covered, now that we are walking by faith and grace. Okay, so it was a very important issue. And I ask you, is it important today? If someone is binding law on you and I, okay, do they have what can they possibly stand on to bind law today? You know the answer. It has to be what? The only thing you can stand on. If something is binding, it's written. We have it here, right? But the word of God has to be correctly, accurately, and even contextually, the context of the scripture itself, not our context, its context, before we can apply it, or most certainly before we can bind it, right? So, so in a sense, we have the same problems. This isn't just looking back historically and saying, okay, this is what they were dealing with, and you see how that was handled, and then that's that. No, this is stuff we need to be able to apply. So when Paul makes this bold statement there in Romans chapter verse 14 of Romans 6, and claimed that Christians are not under law but under grace. The question was, so what does that look like? What does that mean? We could talk a bit about law for a moment back in Galatians. And Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 29. Let's see if I wrote that down correctly. I feel like it is right. And it says, well, you could go even before that, but let's just start with 23. Before faith came, okay, and that's just faith in Christ, okay? That's what this is. Before faith, I'm sorry, Galatians 3, verse 23. I'm going to be moving back and forth between here and Romans, so just put a marker or pencil or something back in Romans 6-ish and such. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So the faith here is not the faith of Abraham. It's not the faith. It is the new Faith here is this faith in what? Very specifically in Christ Jesus, right? Okay, just make sure we know that. Therefore, okay, so his conclusion about this, because the faith that was later to be revealed, therefore the law has now, because the law is no longer has authority, the law, the Mosaic law is what the Mosaic law is what Paul is talking about. Be sure you realize this. Paul is addressing the application that some wanted to make of the Mosaic law on Christians of his day in the region of Galatia. Remember, Peter was messed up with this. Okay. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you, all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And so what's interesting about this is that in this short statement, Paul has used the talk primarily at first about the faith, about law, and about promise, Abraham. When you think of Abraham, that is a law, somewhat a law of promise, okay? And Abraham lived by that promise, okay? And so the point here is that the law, the word here in this section is this, is a tutor to us there in 23-ish and 24, that this pedagogus, it's similar to the word from Star Wars that was kind of made into a new word. What's a Padawan? Is that the word? Am I saying that? Padawan? So a Padawan is the tutor, the pupil, the student, so the learner, right? But so this is similar to that, and that word kind of got wrenched out of the Greek and Hollywoodized or something, I think. And anyway, but the idea was very contemporary to Paul's day that the son of a king or of a wealthy person, anybody that had any means at all, that could purchase had a slave they owned or could actually purchase a slave for the very purpose of being taking their child, their son, more often than not. And that slave was given the responsibility of watching over the master's son. Okay. And they watched over it, and the master gave the authority, just like in the law, to the pedagogus. And this guardian watched over the boy constantly, always telling him what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Does that kind of describe the law of Moses? It tells you what to do, what not to do, when to do it, how to do it, and it treats you as a child, right? Okay. Well, when the master's son gets older, there's no need for a pedagogus, a tutor, to watch over them, okay? And once they had one, because of Christ, when he has come, the boy, those of faith, become a man, and they no longer need the law in the same way as before. So this guardian is what the picture that Paul paints, the metaphor, that how to view the Mosaic law, okay, until faith in Christ arrived. And so that would have been helpful, I think, right? So I think it's pretty easy to understand. You can look in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 to finish this up. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. And so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, capital S son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we went from sons under pedagogus into adult sons, and we now call him Father, like just like the Jews do. So went from slave, essentially went from the status of a slave, even though they were people of God, children of God, so to speak. Now they're truly children of God and call him Abba Father. So any comments on your part? Because, you know, Paul, he's made the point that Jews were essentially slaves under the law, slaves to the law, described in the metaphor as a boy that needed it to be told everything to do. But when Christ, yes, Joe.
I was thinking, if you look at the law, how it was set up, and there's some Levites being the priests and all the things to do, it gave Israel a knowledge of God, of what God wanted and expected, and for them and all those things. Then we look to Christ. Now we have all that from Christ. Instead of these same metaphor type thing, it's been switched. From knowing God through the law, now we know God.
And we know God how? How do we know God now? When you say through Jesus, can I take you back to John chapter 1? That we did not read that, I think it's verse 18. I might be misremembering, but I have to take you back there because of what Joe said. We know the Father intimately now because of Jesus Christ. And it says, yeah, it's verse 18, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, describing Jesus as the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father currently, he has explained him, God. So we understand God the Father through God the begotten, John would say. And I don't know, Joe, do you? Well, I don't want to get off track too far, because that's easy to do. So I'll just, anything else? Okay. But the whole purpose, what was the purpose of the law of Moses? What's the purpose of the law, according to what we've looked at so far?
It is Christ.
Yes, to lead us to Christ. I think that's well said, well enough. So the son of a king doesn't need a law to tell him to do the king's will, okay? So the law has served its purpose. He came, as it said, under the law to those that are under the law, so that those under the law would be freed from the law, okay? And so I think it's very clear. So when the son becomes a man, that's the picture of you and of any, like particularly a Jewish person, comes to Christ. They have matured beyond the pedagogus, right? Because now it's no longer needful. Our status changed. Thank the Lord. And so what does the son of the king as a man do? The picture here. Back in Galatians, the son of the king, what does he do? Because now we realize we're children. full heirs as an adult, and we're an heir through God, for Galatians 4:7, rather than slaves, we are simply due as an adult what the king, the father, asked, right? Not because of slavish obedience or slavish law keeping, but out of love. Love for God and love. And that's what Galatians was really about, and what I've kind of been talking about, that the law of Christ is to bear one another's burdens and to bear your own burden. Okay. So continuing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoptions as sons. There is something here that I want to point out, and that is, were there Jewish, the nation, people within the nation of Israel, who slavishly obeyed all the customs and everything, yet the grace of God in Christ Jesus could not be applied to them going back? It's kind of a trick question. Yeah, kind of like I asked you, is the grace of God applied to people? And the answer is, I hope, in the way I was defining it, meaning the grace of salvation, who does it apply to? What about the grace of God in Christ Jesus to those under law who never knew Christ? Does it go back? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. However, is it because they kept the law? And why is the answer no? Say louder.
They never knew Christ. They never knew the law.
No. I think I missed. I wasn't clear. Does the blood of Christ cover those of Israel under the Mosaic law? According to the Old Testament and the New Testament, yes. If not because of their law keeping, but because of what?
Their faith.
Yes, I heard. What were you going to say, Joe? Faith, okay, yeah, faith. That, and we won't sit here and try to describe that, but what does King David say after his fiasco? He prays to God that, what? A humble and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. For me, that is the bottom line of all of it. So, those with a humble heart and a contrite heart, and I think it was already said by a number of you about repentance, meaningful, that is meaningful, and from the heart is at the center of it. Well, I want us to kind of get back to this fact that the people and us perhaps today need to transition from legalism, like they were trying to transition, to freedom. And what freedom means once again, and that is freedom into the law of Christ. So to say we are not under law, but under grace comes, however, with obligations. Would you agree that we have obligations? I know I say yes. And so we'll look at that in Romans. So because Paul had a similar discussion with in the letter to the Romans as he had here. I'm getting short on time, as he had here with the church in Galatia. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Let's go back to where we were at the first of the chapter. What shall we say then? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you cannot be a child of God and free from the burden of law so long as you live in sin. Right? This text often is used to try to prove, and in some sense it does sort of prove as a proof text. I don't like proof text. That means I have a presupposition and I pull a text out of, potentially out of context, in order to prove my point, right? Well, we need to make sure we are proving God's point, not our point. But sometimes we take this text and try to prove, use it as a proof text for baptism being necessary for salvation. And so I get asked this question. You would be surprised. I get people that call me, and I'm going through my memory, which is not very good, but just in the last 2 weeks, I've had two people call me and ask this question. Miriam, you were there for one of them. Do I believe that baptism is essential for salvation? I think was the way that the lady put it. Something like that. Did you overhear that? No. Okay. I thought we were in the car. Her hearing's better than mine. And so, because she was with a man who believed that that was true. So I talked with them. Now, the problem that we get into, and this speaks to legalism, okay? Can you get baptized and not be in Christ? Can you get baptized and not be in Christ?
Yes.
You can. And so that's a very, it's so as I told her, if the man is simply getting baptized as a legal act because it says those who shall believe and be baptized will be saved, well, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm baptized, I'm saved, and go on down the road and never hear another word, what kind of grace is that? That's cheap, right? Anything that comes cheap, what's it worth? Say it a little louder, Joe. May it never be so. that's Joe is applying Romans 4 verse, is that 2? Yeah, may it never be. May it never be. That is the problem. That's the very problem, okay? That's what he's addressing. And so we don't use this as a proof text to create a dangerous, eternally fatal baptism paradigm, right? And so that's why grace and truth is realized in Christ Jesus is an important topic, and why we need to help ourselves understand what it means to say we're not under law but under grace. Because in a sense, some in our fellowship and brotherhood have made a law about baptism, okay? And that's dangerous, very dangerous in my mind, okay? What I mean by that, does the New Testament know anything about anyone coming to Christ outside of baptism? No, it doesn't. The New Testament knows nothing about a believer not being baptized, right? We know that. Okay. So the most important part, I think, in all of this, that Paul would say is chapter 4, the last part of chapter 6, verse 4. And that is this, that we are raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, in this baptism, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Okay. So I think that's the proof of the effect of the baptizing, of the immersing. Okay. So,
Travis?
Yes.
What about the criminal on the cross next to Jesus where he said, "You will be with me today in paradise"?
What about it?
He wasn't baptized, I don't believe.
Of course not. Was Jesus dead? Had he died and buried and raised again?
Oh, no, he had not. Okay.
Of course, yeah. It would be impossible. Okay. He would be in the same position as any other Jew
that okay.
by faith had trusted God to be true.
Okay. Thank
so,
you.
So, yeah, it's a very simple answer. I mean, it's an obvious answer, right? Now, yeah. Also, I know why you're bringing that up, because that is even I have had discussions with, I don't know if you know what a contemporary reformist would be. Reformist is those who probably one of the fastest growing denominational movements in America today. Okay. And it's an old movement that's now new. Okay. And so my friend, he knows the Bible, the text itself, at least as well as I do. Okay. But from a paradigm, to make him ask that question, the thief on the cross disproves the need for baptism, which is, I pointed out to him. And it wasn't that long ago, too, while you're on that. You remember that when you read Luke, there is no punctuation in that. And people have added punctuation and tried to kind of, they have placed punctuation based on their own theology. I'm talking about Bible translators put chapters, paragraphs, periods, and apostrophes where they want them. What if, and so I did a little lesson on this not long ago, wasn't it? In the Greek, it could easily be read, "I tell you today. Today I tell you." Okay? "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." It's almost easy. It is easier to understand it as Jesus said, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise," than it is to say, as they wanted to say, "I tell you, apostrophe, today you will be with me in paradise." There's no reason for it to be punctuated either way. "I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? So, I suppose it depends on your theology, I'm afraid. It's a good question, Sharon. Matter of fact, so my friend and I, we also talked about another thing that Romans chapter 2 is going to visit us about. Okay, I'm not moving quite as far along as I thought I had my head together about, but we did talk about the primary thing that if you're living in sin, here, Romans chapter 6. If you are living in sin, if you continue to sin so that grace may abound, you are the kind of person that is actually unconverted and still a slave to sin. So you go and read the rest of Romans chapter 6. I encourage you to go back and read Romans chapter 1 through 7, well, the first half of 8. So that's what half of Romans, but because that's where we're going to be Sunday and next Wednesday and the Sunday after that. So in some of those kinds of things. So if it is that you continue to sin and you can't control yourself, the fact is you need to be under law and you are under law, but not the law of Christ. If you continue to sin, you have fallen back. You are now back under a different law, the law you have always been under. And so in Romans, you're going to find four laws. Okay. And those laws are the law of sin and death, okay, originated with Adam. Romans will tell us. And then the ancient law, and that law was based on promises. And who was that law given to? Abraham, right? So Romans will talk about that. And then law with capital L, we call that the Mosaic, Moses law. And then the law of Christ, the new covenant law. So that's kind of where we're headed for this. So those are the kinds of things I would like you to look at. We're very familiar with what the two laws that you brought up. I think, well, we're somewhat familiar with the law of Moses and the law of Christ, right, from what we've studied. So one of the discussions is, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to kind of tease you a little bit. We're not going to argue about this, but we certainly could discuss it. If you would turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 12. So Paul seems to have wrapped up his discussion about Jews and Greeks, but in a sense, he takes a little break here. He says, for all who have sinned without the law, that is the speaking of all the people in history, in world history, who sinned without the Mosaic law. That's what this is saying. Also perished without that law. So that was my question. And it goes back to, does the grace of God cover those, or does the grace in Christ Jesus cover those who went before us, whether they're under Mosaic law or not? And your answer is correct. So what Paul is going to say, here's my thesis, so to speak. Paul is going to say, you don't even have to be under the law of Moses to be right with God. For all who sin, verse 12 again, without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are judged before God, but the doers of the law will be judged. And when Gentiles, here's the thing, when Gentiles who do not have the Mosaic law do instinctively the things in the Mosaic law, I'm adding that so that we're sure of which law we're talking about, these, not having that law, are a law, small l, to themselves. In that they show, this is how they are a law of God to themselves, in that, oh, I've lost my place. Where was I? Not having the law or a law to themselves, verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So there's, God will judge men through grace. Okay? Not law. But those who insist on law, the law has already judged. And if you insist on legalism, you will be judged by it. And that's a serious issue. It's a very serious issue. Paul's going to, I hope, and we're going to help each other deal with that, what I consider a very important topic. So. We wanted you gentlemen, anybody have anything else to say? If you have any questions about this, you can challenge, question, bring up other topics that you think we should tackle along the way, please do. So if one of you would come and voice a word of closing prayer or and say anything you'd like to say.